How to Know God. We've been looking at quite a series, and we've been looking at imputation, the imputation of the Lord's righteousness. How do we become righteous? Through imputation. And this is what we're looking at this morning. This is the final one on the imputation, the doctrine of this. We'll be moving through different scriptures this morning, and we had our reading from Romans chapter 5. This passage here speaking of the doctrine of imputation, and we're looking at the three basic imputations today. We've mentioned them before, but haven't put them in order. And you might follow along in the outline that is in the bulletin there. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us through his word this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you alone can input into our lives righteousness, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot be justified by our works, and only, Lord, those works that are done through the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives after we are saved are rewarded. Lord, thank you that we won't get to heaven and say, I got there on my merits. We will be able to point to the Lord Jesus, and it's through his merits and through his sacrifice that we can enter heaven's glory. The pearly gates are open to those who have the righteousness of Christ by faith. Thank you for each one today that have in this building or at some other time and place, trusted in you by faith, received eternal life and this righteousness from you. Lord, I pray that if there be those here today or listening in that have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, believed and obeyed the gospel, may they today do that, that they would be eternally secured in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now as we consider these thoughts, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn first of all to Romans chapter 5. We were in our reading in chapter 4, but Romans chapter 5. The well-known verse that we have used in this series, but putting it together this morning. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I were born sinners. A beautiful baby that you hold in your arms, your first, second, third, or whatever, is a sinner. How dare you call my baby a sinner? No, I didn't. God did. What was the first thing you did when you were a baby? Probably. Cry. Born sinners. Evidence against us. And looking at this chart that you have this morning, we'll go through these. We've got the subject on the first column, the Bible verse, how it's transferred, the result and the solution. So if you haven't got a bulletin, maybe you could sneak out there and get one at the front, on the front table there, so that you can follow. It'd be easier for you to follow. And you've got a record of it, and you can keep that future reference if you wish. And in the first column, we have the subject of inherited sin. In Romans 5:12, we looked at imputed sin. We just read that one. And then we see the individual's sin in the third line. Ephesians chapter 2, if we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Was your dad a sinner? Was your mum a sinner? What does that make you? You know, not many people nodding because Mum might be looking at them. but it is so. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, talking about in verses 1 and 2, we walked in times past, our walk then in, as children of Satan, among whom we also all had our conversation in the times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All of us are included in this. Now, we have records in the scripture of the sins of the fathers. Remember those verses? It's found in Exodus 34 and verse 7, Numbers 14 and verse 18. In Psalm, it softens it a little in Psalm 109, verse 14 and 15. But remember David, after he had sinned. Did he suffer consequences? Did his children suffer consequences for what he had done? Well, but they didn't sin. But they were sinners, weren't they? And the consequences of our sin often go on to the next generation. And there's a thought of generational sins. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can make a choice to change that. And you have to throw into the mix with those that talk about the sins of the fathers will be visited. How many times does it say? Unto the fourth generation. Does that sort of make you feel a bit hopeless? If dad and mum were real crooks, I mean bad sinners, you say, I haven't got a hope. I'm only the first generation. But praise God for the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord. That can change. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, let's turn to that one. Because I think it's worth reading. Now, the other one that I mentioned that we haven't turned to is Exodus 34, 7, about to the fourth generation. And you can throw up your hands and say, well, there's no hope. I'm just live in sin. Yeah. If I'm the first generation, the second or third or the fourth, I might get out of it, out of this routine, out of this sin and the consequence, sin and the consequences that go on and on. And, you know, by the grace of God, the cycle can be broken. By the mercy of the Lord, we can be forgiven. Are there things in our lives? You know, how often have you thought, oh, I'm doing and saying and saying and thinking just what dad or mum used to say and do? You know, that's the nature has passed on you. You're born with that old human nature and prone and bent to sin and wandering, as a hymn writer said. But in the book of Ezekiel, I think it gives us hope. Chapter 18 and verse 20. We read there, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Now the consequences may come down to us. The nature of our parents, because we're raised in the home and they teach us certain ways to live, may be passed on. But that can be changed with what Ephesians and Colossians talks about, dying to sin and the old sin nature and dying to self and putting on the Lord Jesus, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So there is hope, isn't there? And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the fathers, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But that bent toward doing that which the parents or the generation before that. And hey, do you know the sins of your granddad? Maybe. What about your great-granddad? Never met him. Wasn't born. Don't know what he did right and wrong. Sometimes we might have a history passed on to us, and praise God for histories. Or you can go and read their tombstone, and you can start and it's only small because it's costly to do those things. And it might have some good a good reference there that says, well, you know, he believed somewhere where I am on that doctrine, because doctrines usually come up there, even on tombstones. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquities of the Son. And where is there an example of that in the Old Testament? That the sons don't bear the iniquities of the fathers, nor the fathers the sons. In the Kings, in the record of the Kings, you have a really bad king. Then he has a son that's a good king. And he enacted reform in Israel and brought about change. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn, here's the mercy and grace of the Lord, from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And you can say, ah, I can break the cycle. I can get out of that my fathers or forefathers or that. You see, if you're saved out of an unsaved family, then praise God that happened. But what is the temptation? The next generation will go back to where your parents were. And we have a major illustration of that even in Israel, the whole nation. I pulled it out, but I'm not going to use it. The first generation stall, or the second generation stall. The ones that were delivered from Egypt, and that's a type of salvation coming out of Egypt, and went into the wilderness, and what had to happen to them all? All but two had to die in the wilderness because they stalled in their Christian walk. Praise God for the next generation that went forward with Joshua and conquered the land and got victory in their Christian life. But we can cause a stall even in our own life. And what does it come from? It comes from a lack of submitting to the Lord, a lack of submitting to Scripture, a lack of putting off the old man and putting on the new man by which we can stall. And praise God, there are still people, there are still families that take a stand or have taken a stand, and they're the next third, fourth generation and still stand on the truth of God's word. And praise God if you're a first generation Christian, where you can take a stand and pray that those following in your footsteps will take the stand too and not quit, not go backward, and not walk away from the truth of God's word. Now, you can't get unsaved once you're saved. We believe in eternal security. And you read on there in the book of Ezekiel, and the Lord said in verse 23, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Of course not. God wants us to walk in righteousness. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousnesses that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And they said, the ways of the Lord are not equal. How many people would like to say that? Just let me live as I please and do as I want, and you've got to accept me. By their fruits ye shall know them. Are they still walking in the truth? Are they still walking in the way of the Lord? Well, yes, these things can be transferred, inherited sin, but you can break by obedience that which the generations before you have done. Generation to generation, I think it's down in your notes there, but not all the verses. The result is spiritual death. And let's read that portion or part of what was read this morning already in our reading, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The portion that we read was 5 through, I think we went to 15. But verse 6 and 7 read, for to be carnally minded is, and carnal is fleshly, natural mind, the old man. Carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. if we as a Christian, as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather, start living carnally, who's looking on? All the generations to come. They're looking at us. They're looking how we behave. They're looking at where we go. They're looking at what we do. And slowly we get on that slippery slope and we start sliding away from the Lord. And God doesn't want that, and to be carnally minded. Now, you might be a Christian. You might be saved. But the next generation is looking on and they say, yeah, I'll take it a little bit further. Until there is a generation that comes that might be religious but are not saved. They're not going on in the truth. They're not walking the walk of faith. They've never believed. They're just putting it on. And so, and I think we're in a big generation like that today. Why is the church not growing? Why are churches shrinking? It's because people love their sin. They love to be carnally minded. You say, how can you be carnally minded if you're Christian? Just yield to the old man. And that's you put on and do things that you shouldn't do and we shouldn't do as Christians, not obeying the Lord. And it's spiritual death. To be that way is spiritual death for you, your family, and the future generations. The solution, redemption and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you are truly born again. I was talking to Brother James Herrington after last weekend, might have been in, yes, at lunch, about those things, about spiritual death and how that we can wander away from where God wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And verse 13, we read, in whom we also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed into the body of Christ. We're safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. John's Gospel chapter 10, what can separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8. These verses, we are his forever. But if we start living the natural life and obeying the old nature, we're in trouble. And the next generations are in trouble. Let's go next to the imputed sin. And we've read the passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And this is transferred directly from Adam. We have the Adamic nature. There's the two Adams. The first Adam that drew the human race into sin, Adam and Eve. And then the last, the second, has been said in the scriptures that delivers us and gives us life, the second Adam. So this is transferred directly from Adam to me. And it results in physical death. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we've got 12 from 9 and 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Physical death comes because we are in Adam. And how old is the oldest man that ever lived? There may be some in the future live longer, that's in the scripture, but how old was he and what was his name? Methuselah. Even unsaved people know about Methuselah. I don't know where they learnt it. But he lived to how old? 969 years. And I'd say by that time, you'd be really wanting to go home. You know, you talk to elderly people that are not able to function very well. What is their desire? And go home. And sit in that 85, 95 bracket that people are saying, I just want to go home. Imagine Methuselah, I don't know if it was as bad as that, but living for 100 years in that 85 to 95 age bracket. That'd be pretty tough. It's hard to live when the things just are not functioning, as it talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The grinders grow low. You can't chew, you have to gnaw. You are the loss of lots of things, hearing. What'd you say? And that's just part of it. But living for that long, but sin will have its way, the imputed sin, and inherited from Adam, we all will die. We all will die. God knew it was going to go that way. But have you ever asked, what if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? Well, that's up to God. What if they hadn't? What would the world be like today? Would have we been born? Would have been the continents and the things as they were? There was no rain back then. But there's no, let's not go there. Because that's, God knew that they would sin and this would be passed on, the old sin nature, and physical death would come. And what do we need to, as a solution to this, in Romans chapter 4, back there to Romans chapter 4, we need imputed righteousness, input to our account. And we've covered these thoughts about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 3. I was almost to go on to the next one, which is glorification. But I thought, no, we have not put all this together in this chart that we have so that it makes sense or more sense. For what saith the scripture in verse 3? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned or counted of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, without works. Not works righteousness, it's imputed righteousness. And this is back in the Old Testament, David saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Because our sin has been imputed to somebody else. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And then we have the individual sins. And sometimes people that are just saved get confused. Well, I've sinned. I must not be a saved person. And you need to be able to, if you go to camp as a leader or something, to be able to give an answer from the Bible. What about that? Do we sin as Christians? Yes. It's a shame that we have to say that, but we do. And we probably sin and do things that we don't even know that we've sinned and done things wrong. Because God is holy and his standard is way up there. Our standard down here, we're just learning about it. And we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And we, oh, yes, I shouldn't be doing that. The Lord convicts us of sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 1 John, we'll go to that one. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We do sin individually. We shouldn't. And we don't want to, and we regret that we've done it when we have sinned. And here it tells us, if we confess our sins. What sins? This is talking to Christians. If in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't call God a liar by saying you're not a sinner and you don't sin. None of this is transferred to another individual in the chart thing that we have there. The result, there's a loss of fellowship. If you go back to verse 6 of chapter 1, 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we're sinning and walking in darkness, we're lying, saying that we're walking with him in fellowship. Can you be in church today and out of fellowship with the Lord? Yeah. Why? Because we have unconfessed sin in our lives. Does that quench the Holy Spirit working amongst us? I think it does. It certainly quenches individually our fellowship with him. But notice there in the rest of verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the solution. Confess our sins. And you say, oh, that's pretty glib. That's easy to do. Yes, but if you really mean it, it means you're not going to go back there again. Under threat of death, I'm not going back to commit that sin again. But how many times do we find ourselves back there? And that's the shame of it. Shame to us in our Christian life that we haven't and got the victory when we should have the victory. What did we just sing? Victory in Jesus. Not being tempted by the world, the flesh and the devil to go back and do those things. That the Holy Spirit is disappointed. God is disappointed, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, with our walk. But he's willing if we confess. And in that confession of sin, Lord, forgive me of all my sins today. Not off so lightly. Forgive me of this sin. Name the sin. Call it for what God calls it. And confess that sin. And the next one, not just all in a bucket together. Go through them. As the Lord brings to your mind and my mind sins that we've committed, confess them. And keep it short. When we've done it and you know you've sinned, confess then, not wait till the evening or the morning in devotional time. The imputation, so that's the imputation of Adam's sin to the race and those associated that we've looked at it with those. I thought I'd put them in under that. The imputation of man's sin to Christ. To wit, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it reads, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He doesn't make us sin. He didn't put sin to us. That was our doing. We did it. We take the blame. We take the responsibility. And he doesn't input their trespasses unto them, but he does take and input sins to himself and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read this, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Where was our sin put? Where does it go? It has to go somewhere. Someone has to take responsibility for it. Someone has to pay for it. And the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins. And when you talk to a person about becoming a Christian, you can say, you can ask them about being a sinner. That get saved. From what? I'm not lost. I'm here. They don't understand that sort of term. You're lost in sin. Sin? I'm a pretty good person. No, the Bible says otherwise. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever cheated? Have you ever lied? Do you ever shoplift? You know, you start thinking and start. Maybe if you know the person, you can do that. I wouldn't suggest on the first visit. You start telling them. Or if it's on the first visit, say, look, I've sinned. I've done this. Have you? So put it on you. And then say, what about you? What about you? And make them realize that what they need to get saved from. Saved from their sin. And where does the sin go? It goes on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bare our sins. And as we've said and expanded before on that, when he died on the cross and the darkness came, he was bearing our sins. His Father turned away as he bore our sins. The Lord doesn't look upon sin, our Heavenly Father. And so the imputation of man's sins to Christ, and that happens, has happened when he died for us, and that he takes them and gives to us righteousness. What a deal that we get. It's all for our benefit. It's all for our salvation. And the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. In 2 Corinthians, there are other references there you could look up. We've read parts of those before from Isaiah 53 and Romans 4. But then we go to the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. For he hath made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As it reads in James 2:23, in the last half of that verse, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And so you have these imputations that are mentioned, the three: imputation of Adam's sin to the race, of man's sin to Christ, and of Christ's righteousness to the believer. Once you have been made righteous, once you have Christ's righteousness, we are to live righteously. We are to honour the Lord in our bodies. What? Know ye not? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. We are not our own. He has purchased us. And therefore, we are to give him the honour in our lives of living for him. Now, there's three great results that we have there mentioned. The three great results is this imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer and our sins to him. Sins are forgiven, and that means they're sent away. Can you hear some Old Testament verses echoing in your mind? He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. They're under the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven. Take comfort and assurance in that. If God said that he will not bring them up again. You see, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So therefore, when we sin, he knows. And he remembers. But what it means in forgiveness is that he will never bring them up against you. Never bring them up again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to have a friend that doesn't remind you how bad you are all the time? We have a friend in the Lord Jesus that doesn't bring up these things. He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. He's washed us. What a blessing. We are forgiven. When we receive Christ as our Saviour, our sins are forever physically removed from our lives, and he doesn't remember. When we, as in John, 1 John 1:7, let me read that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. And the next word is from all past, present, and future sins. Does that mean, oh, well, as some said Paul thought they would say, shall we continue in sin? If this is the good deal we've got, God forbid. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. You won't disobey what he has said, what he has told us to, how he's told us to live. And there are references we could refer to in Psalm 103:12, Isaiah 38:17, and 43:25, and other references there. Sins are forgiven. Sins are covered. This is all from Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. This word means covered so completely that they can never be uncovered. The blood of Christ is so powerful that it covers all sins, past, present, and future. All being covered if your faith in Jesus Christ is fair dinkum. By the way, that's why I believed I'm saved forever, because all my sins, past, present, and future, when I believe, are covered. And if we sin after that, we are to confess our sin and it's to be under the blood. All means all, does it not? Sins are not counted against us in chapter 4 and verse 8 of Romans. The word imputed means to credit to one's account and to treat accordingly, as we've looked at about 5 weeks ago. It's the same word that's used in verse 5. It means that once you trust in Christ for salvation, your sins will never be credited to your account again, because they've been credited to an account of the Lord Jesus. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In the final analysis, we have been forgiven. We've been covered and our sins are no longer charged to our account. A tremendous thought, is it not? And for an illustration, see if we can put this together and comprehend it. Think about it this way. Imagine, and this is not unreal for today in the price of houses. Imagine you owed the bank $1 million. If you go to Sydney or Melbourne, you probably pay that or more. And I just think, oh, how could you? I mean, but that's where a lot of people are today. And our economy, you know, you wouldn't take it much to go wrong for all that to say, the bank come to you the next day, send you a, I want it today. What would people do? They've got nothing to be able to cover it. I don't want to scare you, but it global financial crisis is only 10 years ago, and they say it's all built up again. Pray not. But suppose you owed the bank $1 million, and you agreed to pay the debt of so much a month or a week or however it works, say $10 a week. You'd be forever paying it, but of course it wouldn't cover the interest. Don't worry. In a few years' time, if you put money in the bank, they'll charge you. They're doing it in Europe already. It's -0.5%. -0.5%. I just heard this week. And if you loan money from the bank, they'll pay you to loan money. I don't get it. But sounds good, doesn't it, to have a loan? But remember, they can call it in any time. And they can take your whole asset. What you thought was your asset, it was the bank's. Anyway, we'll get back to this. You agreed to pay them $10 a week. Then one week you went to the bank, or onto your computer, of course, and that's the way it happens today, and you hand in your money, or $10, whatever, and the person says that you have a donor. Say, Bill Gates has come and paid your $1 million for you. Paid your account in full. And not only that, but he's given you $1 million on top. So you've gone the other way, $1 million. You're no longer in any debt, but you have riches to live on after this. Can you imagine that happening? I can't. Not in this world. But that's exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? He's taken all our debt and a lot more than $1 million. What does it profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's, you know, there's a lot involved here that Christ has paid for our debt. He's paid for our sin. What a blessing. And not only has he done that, but he's put into our account righteousness. $1 million account. Let's say $1 billion. Now, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Let's be thankful for the people, whether they be parents, pastor, or some friend that told us about the Lord Jesus. We have been made rich according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It tells us that in the Bible. And let's be thankful for that. And let's in turn go out and take the message to somebody else. A poor lost sinner in debt to God above his eyeballs, as we say. And he can't pay the debt. And so you can have the liberty of that debt being paid and something else being put into your account, God's righteousness. Oh, that men would hear and heed and believe the truth. You say, why do people reject it? I don't know. They love sin, I think it is. What did it say in Hebrews 11? The pleasures of sin for a season. And they reject the wonderful truth of salvation. What a terrible thing to do. And slip out into eternity at almost 3 people a second dying in sin when they could have had Christ's righteousness. And why will I allow you into my heaven, God says to an individual who gets there? Now, he might not ask that. But we can say, because of your son's sacrifice on my behalf. You've promised to let me in. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's clear to see we're born sinners and we do commit sin. And Lord, if we're Christians, let us confess this sin and forsake it. Let's truly repent of it. If we're unsaved, let us repent and be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is someone right now, may they pray and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and believe by faith on the Lord Jesus and receive his righteousness. And in a moment, at that moment, go from being in terrible debt that can never be paid to be forgiven and made one of God's children. Lord, they can do that right now, wherever they be. Bless the word as it is given to the hearts of individuals today. In the power of your Holy Spirit, convert souls, save them for eternity. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.